right now we're in business. I didn't know who was going to be preaching this morning, but I appreciate this opportunity. I've been studying some things from the book of Acts. And sometimes I think we ought to just study the book of Acts and spend about a year in it. Not just skim over the surface, but go on down a little deeper. A lot of times we study the book of Acts and we skim the surface, and somehow or the other we never get down to the deep things. Today I want to get down to a little bit of depth in Acts chapter 5 in the first few verses. Of course, you'll recognize that as being the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a young couple in the church at Jerusalem. As we get a little background for this, we begin with Acts 4 and verse 32. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." So if you think about that and you think about a little of the background, you might wonder, well, why was it necessary that those that own property sell it and donate to the sustenance of the congregation? But if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that the church was established here on the day of Pentecost. And at the day of Pentecost, that's when the Jews from all over the known world at that time came to Jerusalem to worship. And so there, as we find out in Acts chapter 2, there were people there, as the Bible says, from every nation under heaven. And it gives a long list of Medes and Persians and people from Mesopotamia and all over the area that had come, the known world that had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so we realize that these people came to observe the Pentecost, and they were planning on turning around and heading back. But here the things have happened that have happened, and the Holy Spirit has come, and it was a great birthday of the church, to put it in a nutshell. And so you have a few people that are comparatively few people, I'm sure there are quite a number of them, that live in and around Jerusalem, and they're the ones that own property in that area. But these other people, they didn't have anything to live on because they had come intending a short journey and to make their way back, and they didn't have sustenance to keep them going for a long period of time. But they wanted to stay there and be a part of that early church. And so that brings us to where we are in our narrative about the people that own property and whatever and that have means, liquidating it and giving the money to the apostles to distribute it to those that were in need. And, of course, as things turned out, it was just as well as they did that they did, because the disciples were scattered abroad in just a little while. And they didn't, because of persecution, they were not allowed to remain there at Jerusalem, so they had to flee. So it was just as well that they had already liquidated their property. So it all worked together here for the young church. Somebody said, well, why do we not do that today? Well, I guess it's because that the same need is not in the church here as was in the church at Jerusalem at that time. So what we have, a lot of people are being very noble and very complimentary in their selfless way that they're liquidating their property and bringing all the proceeds and laying it at the apostles' feet for distribution to those that need it. Verse 1 of chapter 5 introduces us to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" In other words, you didn't have to pretend to give it all. Nobody required you to give it all. "What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, that's Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she replied, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church who heard about these events. Boy, this is a great thing. We'd be all excited if something like this happened in our community, wouldn't we? Or in our congregation. Well, I want to make some observations concerning this. First off, the situation, the background. Some people were selling all their property and giving sacrificially to support those who had not prepared to stay at Jerusalem for a long period of time. They sold their property and brought the money and gave it to the apostles. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good. They wanted to look just as well as any of the rest of them, if not a little better. But they didn't want to totally give everything they had. Well, I can understand that. If they'd given every penny that they had, then they would have been at the mercy of the distribution to get a little back to live on. So I can understand them not wanting to give it all. But the thing about it is, they wanted to look just as good as everybody else, so they wanted everybody to think that they gave every penny of what they got. So, they sold their property, claiming that they got X amount for it, when they really got more. And then they brought X amount, claiming that it was the total proceeds of the sale, and laid it at the apostles' feet, secretly keeping back part of the money for themselves. But you see, they didn't want anybody to know about the part that they kept back for themselves, because it would keep them from looking as good. So this was a pretty good plan from the human standpoint that they'd worked out. What? They were helping the church to some extent, I'm sure to a great extent, if they gave half of it. If they had a piece of property is not going to be dirt cheap, so they were doing pretty good. They were doing something commendable, even if they were giving half of it. But you see, they wanted to look just as good as everybody else and maybe a little better, so they kept back part of it. So, what was wrong with it? Well, it was a crooked deal. It was dishonest. It was deceitful. It was deceptive. And they had to pay the penalty for it. Does that not teach us a great lesson about being dishonest? You know, a lot of people are dishonest. A lot of businesses are dishonest. Even our day and time, people are not expected to be all that honest. You know, I actually worked at a place. I told some of you about it. I worked at a place. And my boss man told me, says, if you want some little something that doesn't cost but $2 or $3, said, just take it on. Everybody else does. Said, now, I don't go and steal me blind, but if you want something, don't feel bad about getting some little something you need. A little packet of hardware or part or something that costs just a few dollars. Says, everybody else steals from me. I have to write it off my inventory and claim losses on it. So you might as well, if you need something, just go ahead and get it. Now, does that not, I appreciate him telling me that. I don't know that I ever took anything. I know I didn't without telling him I was going to and offer him to pay him for it. But does that not tell us a sad commentary about the society in which we live today? That everybody's dishonest, and somebody says, well, everybody cheats on their taxes, or everybody cheats in their business, you know, claiming something cost them. You ever say how somebody orders something for you and they tell you, well, it's going to cost me so and so to get whatever it is you want? Well, they're probably adding some on to it they're not telling you about. That's pretty much standard procedure. Well, I'm not trying to judge anybody, but it should make us think twice about being dishonest, shouldn't it? And then we see the seriousness of lying and dishonesty. You might say, well, they didn't really lie. They said they got X amount for it. I sold my piece of property. I got $30,000 for it. What I didn't tell you was that I got $35,000. I put $5,000 in my pocket. But, hey, I did get $30,000. That is $30,000 I got for my property. See, that's what they did. So they might say, well, we didn't really lie about it. We just told them we got so much for it, and we did get so much for it. A little more, but we didn't want anybody to know about a little more. And that's the kind of reasoning that we'd use. Well, you see, the Bible doesn't excuse it. The Bible calls it a lie. And lying is of the devil. John 8:44-5, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So lying is of the devil. Not God's business, it's the devil's business. And you'll notice that Peter asked him, well, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And we'll talk about lying to the Holy Ghost in a little bit, but who was it that gave him this idea? Was it God? Well, no. Was it Peter? Well, might have given the idea to sell the property and give, but not to keep back part of it, not to be dishonest about it. The Bible says that Satan filled their heart to do that. You know, some people says, well, I don't need the Spirit of God. Well, if I'm going to have the spirit of the devil in my heart trying to tempt me to do wrong, I sure do need the Spirit of God in there too, don't you? And Paul, you know, told the Ephesians that he prayed that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, as Peter said. But what's the result of the devil's spirit getting in our heart? It's temptation, sin, isn't it? James said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and entice. He talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The devil works through these things. So Satan put the thought in their mind, Peter said, to lie, to be dishonest about. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. I know in our society today, we don't think much about lying. Everybody does it, quote unquote. Why, it's just a little white lie. It didn't hurt anybody, quote unquote. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira could have said. It's just a little white lie. We just didn't tell them all we got for it. It didn't hurt anybody. But God did not smile upon what they'd done. In Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, saying that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Supposed to get rid of that dishonesty and lying when you become a child of God. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now, boy, that's some strong language, isn't it? He didn't say all the unbelieving, all the abominable, all the murderers, and I'm sure he included them. But he said all liars. And the company that liars keep. Did you notice what company that liars keep? Unbelievers and abominable. I was just talking about people that are disgustingly dirty and immoral. And murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars are right there in company with these immoral people. That's scary, isn't it? And they won't be able to enter into heaven. They'll have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And then Revelation 21:27, talking about that holy city, he said, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. How many lies? Scary, isn't it? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, another point that we see is that they were not obligated to sell and give. A lot of people were doing it. We don't have any record of it being a command that to do it. I think it was all free will offerings. It was all voluntary. But they wanted to look as good as everybody else or a little better, so they chose to sell and give. And Peter told them in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, did you not have the right to do as you please with the money? It wasn't the problem that they didn't give it all. The problem was that they were dishonest about it. And they wanted unjust glory for what they had done. And they lied about it. Number 4, an observation. What they did was worse than casual misconduct between men. You know, sometimes we don't treat each other just right. And that's bad. But Peter emphasized that these people had not just treated their fellow man wrong, they had lied to God. He said they'd lied to the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in a minute. What they had done was not just an affront to the apostles, it was not just an affront to the brethren, but it was an affront to God. Remember over in Psalm, I believe it's 51, where David was confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, that wasn't true, really, in the strict sense, because he'd sinned against Bathsheba, and he'd sinned especially against Uriah and got him killed. He'd sinned against his family. They had to suffer the consequences for what he'd done. But basically what he's saying is, when it boils down to the fact that it was an affront to God, and that was the main point. And so that's the way it was with Ananias and Sapphira. What they did was an affront to God, not just to the church, not just to the apostles, not just to the brethren, but an affront to God. So how was that? It wasn't God that he tried to cheat, was it? Well, the way it was. We need to realize the seriousness of an affront to God by extension. And this is a great lesson I want us to learn from that. An affront to God by extension. How did they cheat God, and how did they sin against God? Well, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit was in the church. The Holy Spirit was in the apostles. They lied to the apostles. They lied to the church. It was an affront to God through the Holy Spirit. So we need to realize the seriousness of an affront to God by an extension. I want you to watch something. Jesus talked about being an affront to God by extension in Matthew 23, verse 16, begin. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, whether it's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he's guilty. You fools and blind, whether it's greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Who is that, brothers and sisters? It was God, wasn't it? Absolutely. So if you have somebody, the way I understand that, if you have somebody that hates the church and they come in here and they desecrate the building, they tear things up and whatever and throw things around, mess things up, it's an affront to the building, it's an affront to us, but it's also an affront to God, isn't it? Because this is God's building, this is God's church that's here. And by the same token, what Ananias and Sapphira did was an affront to the Holy Spirit and an affront to God. In Matthew 10:40, Jesus said, "He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." Why, if you run Jesus out of town, if you run the disciples out of town, you're running Jesus out of town. And if you run Jesus out of town, you're running God out of town. We need to realize how that things can be an affront to God by extension. And I think that's something that we don't realize this day and time. And in Matthew 25, Jesus talked about the judgment. He said, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So you see, many times we're dealing with God by extension. And Ananias and Sapphira were messing with God, with the Holy Spirit, by extension. And they were guilty. A death penalty is a pretty severe penalty. That's what we call the death penalty? Capital punishment. Yeah, capital punishment. Why is it capital punishment? It's the greatest punishment. And this couple got the capital punishment for what they're doing. It had to be pretty serious, didn't it? They were dealing with God because they were dealing with the church, and the church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's who they were mistreating. So association makes things holy. I want us to get that lesson too. That's another lesson we learn. Association makes things holy. You didn't know that, did you? You never had to stop to think about that, did you? 1 Corinthians 7:14, well, this is a big setting and I don't have time to get into it. But he's talking about couples that one of them's converted and the other remains an unbeliever. That's in the early church when, you know, a lot of us are, quote, raised in the church. I don't like that expression. Intimates that we are in the church, which we're not, but if we're raised in the church, we're familiar with it all of our lives. That's not the way it was back in this time. People were raised in idolatry and whatever, and the apostles came along preaching the gospel. A lot of times couples, one of them would be converted and the other one wouldn't. But in 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." He's talking about being holy by association. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll go to heaven. The unbelieving partner will go to heaven just because the other one does. But the home is made holy. It's made a godly home by one godly person in it, one godly parent. And the children are made godly by the godly parent. I want to show you an example. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, God said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." You might say, holy ground? Well, I'm just dirt like the rest of the earth is made out of. Yeah, but God said it's holy ground. Why was it holy? It was holy by association. Why was it holy? Because the angel was there and God was there. And that made it holy ground. Is the church not holy? Temple of God. You build it together, Paul said to the Ephesians, a lively stone to build it together, a holy temple or dwelling place of God through the Spirit. What made the ground holy? God is there. What makes the church holy? God's there. Why was it an affront to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit was in the church. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as well as the individual Christian body. Another example. Then we'll move on. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter said, "For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." What's he talking about? The Holy Mount. He's talking about the mountain where the transfiguration took place. Well, what made the mountain holy? Was it not because something special was going on there? I mean, it was just a mountain like any other old mountain, wasn't it? Well, it was until this thing happened there, as far as I can tell. I've heard all these arguments. Some people say the church building is no more holy than a barn. Well, I don't agree with that. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, Paul said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And it's not talking about the building, but it's talking about the church that occupies the building. But if the occupant made the mountain holy, did not the occupant of the building have a little bit of something to do with the building? But that's beside the point. Ananias and Sapphira were guilty because they had caused an affront to God by an extension. And I guess finally, all we have time for today is God demands respect. We see that from this story. God demands respect. I mean, He's God. We call God the man upstairs. In Numbers, God said God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Now, I know there are a few passages where the Bible calls God a man. One passage in 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, calls God a man of war because He was fighting the battles for the children of Israel. But God's not a man. He's God. And he deserves respect. In Malachi 1:6, God said, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. If I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear or my respect, saith the Lord of hosts. We seem to think we can treat the Lord just any old way we want to, and he'll just take it with a grin. Well, the story of Ananias and Sapphira tells me otherwise. It tells me that we'd better respect God. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. In Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 96:9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Psalm 111:10, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Well, the years of Ananias and Sapphira were surely shortened, weren't they? Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Over in Romans chapter 4, Paul complained, don't quote me on that chapter, Paul complained, there's no fear of God before their eyes. As I look around on the community around me and the world around me today, I have to say the same thing. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Somebody said, well, God's not striking people down like he did Ananias and Sapphira. What was it Peter said? Peter talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talked about the antediluvian world, the world before the flood. Peter said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly unto the out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. I want to ask you a question. If he smote Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying about what they did, do we think that we can be crooked and get by with it forever? In Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Amen. For this is the whole duty of man. Amen. If you're reading the King James Version, the word duty is in italics. That means that it was added to make the reading read better. That there's no real word in the Hebrew to correspond to it. So you're reading it like that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If Ananias and Sapphira had to pay the price now, you know, Paul said, some men's sins go beforehand unto judgment and others they follow after. Well, theirs went beforehand. A lot more are going to follow after. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. And the Hebrew writer said, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira taught the people of the first century to fear God. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. It says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And look at verse 10. Sapphira fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Well, you know, I wouldn't fear being smitten dead as much as I'd be fearing what happened in the day of judgment, would you? In Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. on them which fail severely, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Ananias and Sapphira were cut off. Paul warns that there's still danger, people being cut off. Much of the New Testament is filled with the love and the compassion of Jesus, and I appreciate that, and I preach that, and I teach that. But the story of Ananias and Sapphira teaches us about the severity of God and that God wants respect. Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble because their heart was not right with God. Over in Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon the sorcerer getting in trouble because his heart was not right with God. And I exhort us all to examine ourselves today and see if our hearts are right with God. We let Satan put stuff in our hearts. If we've got Satan stuff in our heart, it's not right with God, I guarantee you. We've got to get rid of that Satan stuff. We've got to get it out of there. We've got to open our heart wide to the God thing and let Him fill our hearts with things that are good. If we can help you today in making your life right with God, if you need to obey the gospel, or if as a Christian you wandered away and you need the prayers of the church, we're here to help you. And won't you come while we stand, while we sing.
There's a great day coming.